pray and ask God's blessing upon the word and ask that he would pour out his spirit, that he would speak to us. How many want to hear what God has to say? Hallelujah. So, Father God, we just thank you for your wonder. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for all that you're doing. What a great and awesome God you are. And Lord, we just ask right from the outset that you would pour out your spirit upon the word, that you'd make it living. Lord, that you'd make it powerful in our hearts and in our lives. And so, God, we pray that you would minister to us and that we would be in your presence as we consider your word. And just, Lord, that you would make it living in our hearts and lives. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessing this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, there's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah 52. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Isn't it? Just the way the meeting has been going this morning. Who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And it's just a wonderful thought to know that God is there and that he helps us every step of the way and that he's a glorious God and that we have this gospel, which is good news. It's such a wonderful thing to know what God does for us when we hear about the amazing things. It's glad tidings. Can anybody say, yes, you're glad about the gospel? Amen. Yes. It's really wonderful. So we're here to celebrate the joy of our salvation. We're here to talk about what a mighty God we serve and how powerful he is. Hallelujah. Is that any better? Stand a little bit closer. Okay. So, you know, it's a mighty God that we serve and that he does amazing things.
Okay.
Praise God. I can hear the speakers there. Hallelujah. So, we're going to talk about this great God that we serve. And, you know, I would love to give my testimony one time and just say what God has done for me. But that's a long story because there was so much sin and so much darkness. And I was so miserable. I was on the point of depression. I'm not going to give my testimony. But I am going to say that I am so grateful that God came into my life and changed me. He literally saved my life. And I want to share with you Psalm 103. We mentioned it last week, and I haven't been able to get away from it. You know, it's just how God brings things back to your remembrance. And so I want just to look again at Psalm 103, and I'm going to read the first six verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Isn't that a beautiful passage of scripture? The things that God does for us, it is amazing. And I want to break that down and just talk about that in simple terms this morning. And, you know, the fact that God delivers the oppressed, he's a protector, he's a guardian, he's a guide, he looks after us. And I'm sure that if I were to ask for testimonies this morning about how God has actually intervened in our life and saved us from difficulties or hardships. I remember one time God saved me from being killed. I was that far away from an enemy combatant and the rifle was pointed at my forehead. I would have been dead, but God saved me. He delivered me. He delivered those that are oppressed. Do you remember in the time of Gideon that the Midianites had come down and attacked the land and they were impoverishing the local inhabitants, the Israelites. And they were starving to death because the Midianites were taking everything and leaving nothing for Israel. And so they cry out to God for help. And our text says that he delivers the oppressed. And surely in the time of Midian, Israel was being depressed. The Bible says that they were even living in caves. They were running for fear of life. They were stealing all of their crops and their food and everything else that was going on. They were really having a terrible time. And in Judges chapter 6, we read this one verse. God is speaking because he wants to encourage Israel in their moment of darkness, in their time of greatest trial. He says to them in Judges chapter 6, verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God is actually there to help and to deliver. When we cry out to God, He delivers the oppressed. He reminded Israel, hey, I've done this for you before when you were oppressed in Egypt. And I delivered you then, and I'm going to deliver you now. And He delivered again by mighty signs and wonders, a miraculous deliverance. God delivered Israel once again. You know, you just need to look at the history of Israel to see how often God came down and delivered Israel. Whether it was the Midianites or the Canaanites or the Egyptians or any other parasite that you want to mention, you know, God was there to deliver. God was there to deliver. You say, well, you know, there's nobody really oppressing me. There's nobody at the moment that is, you know, threatening to take my life away. But there are other kinds of oppression that God also comes into and He delivers us from. You know, I was just thinking this week and perusing the Jackie Pullinger's book, Chasing the Dragon. And it's a marvelous book. If you haven't read it, it's really well worth a read. But in that, you see how people were oppressed by drug addiction. And she was talking about these heroin addicts. And I don't know if you know anything about drugs and stuff like that. Looking at you, butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. So I'm sure none of you know about that story. But anyway, if you get addicted on heroin, it's incredibly difficult to break free, and you have terrible withdrawal symptoms, and it's agonizing. But in this book that Jackie Pullinger documents what's happening, it's how God came in and met these heroin addicts and overnight delivered them from the addiction of heroin without any withdrawal symptoms, without any problems. They were gloriously set free. They were absolutely delivered from the bondage of heroin. Their life had been turned upside down because of their drug addiction. And overnight, in an instant, God immediately set these heroin addicts free without any withdrawals. That is the God that delivers us from all bondage and addiction. He's the God that protects and blesses us. You know, the truth is, there's no spiritual chain that can bind us. Amen. There's no spiritual prison that can keep us captive because Jesus has set us free. Jeremiah said this, "Our Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power, and stretched out on, and there is nothing too difficult for the Lord." Can you say amen? Heroin addicts, totally set free in an instant, overnight, totally delivered without any withdrawal symptoms. That's the power of our God. That's the ability of our God to deliver us from all these difficulties. The other verse says that He satisfies our mouth with good things. He's a God of blessing. He's a God who knows what you're going through before you answer. Many times God will ask, God will answer and provide for you. I remember a long time ago, an incident in my life that God richly blessed. It set off a chain of reactions. And it really showed that God is good to us. God is wonderful. How many can say amen? God is good to us. He does amazing things in our heart and in our life. And I remember this one occasion, a friend of mine had gone to America. We were all there together. And she'd gone by faith and didn't have much money. And she was down to her last $5. And Patsy was a giver. She loved to give. She loved to bless. But she'd given everything away that she had. And she had $5. Literally all the money that she had in America was $5. And God spoke to her and said, "I want you to give it in the offering." And she'd given away quite a few $1,000 to get there. Long story, I won't go into it at this point. A fascinating story. But God says to her, "Give that $5. And she said, it was harder to give that last $5 than it had been to give the thousands away, because that last $5 represented the only money that she had in the world. And but she felt really impressed to be obedient and to give that money to the Lord. Unbeknown to her and unbeknown to us, we found out later, God had spoken to us and told us to give Patsy some money in that same service, that God told her to give everything away, and she was obedient. She put the last, and she said, well, God, I'm in your hands now. I can't even buy a tube of toothpaste. And in that same service, God spoke to us to give Patsy a sum of money, which actually turned out to be, she was able to buy toothpaste off there and anything else she needed. But it was like a chain event, because this man that I'd met a few days ago, so God spoke to Patsy, give your last $5. He spoke to us to give Patsy some money to take care of her. We didn't know what she was going through, and so we did it. And this guy came up to her that I'd met maybe 2 or 3 days beforehand, and he said to me, he said, God has spoken to me. He says, I want to give you my motor car. We'd been praying and asking God that when we went to America that somehow we'd be able to get a motor car. I had no idea that God was going to give it to me free of charge. This motor car was worth about $500. And in America, that gets you quite a nice motor car, believe it or not. Not like New Zealand. Patsy gave her $5. We gave a sum of money to Patsy in that same service. A couple of days later, this guy comes and he gives us his motor car worth $500. He was in big debt. He was in trouble, and he owed $1,200 to the seminary where he had been studying. The day that he gave the car, he gave us the key. A couple of hours later, he was back at the door, knocking at the door, and I was surprised to see him. I thought, oh, this guy must want his car back. I said, I've got your key. He said, no, no. He said, I want to tell you what God has done. I wanted to sell that motor car to help defray the costs, the debt that I owe to the college. But God told me to give it to you. And when I got home, the mailman had been, and I had a letter. Inside the letter, there was a check from an uncle who had passed away for $1,200, the exact amount that he owed. It was just a cycle of blessing. Patsy gave, Patsy received, we received, and it just went on and on and on. Because God is a God who blesses us, our mouth, who satisfies our mouth with good things. Everybody was blessed. You know, there's that beautiful verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 that we know so well. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. I know God's got plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God wants to bless you and give you a hope and a future. You see, that's the heart of God. God loves us. God's besotted. I always think if God had a fridge in heaven, your picture would be on it, you know, because he loves us. He's exciting and he really loves us. And so, he has great plans for us. And he satisfies our mouth with good things. And I'm sure every one of us could stand up and say how good God has been to us now once we surrendered our life to him. It goes on to say in our text this morning that our God is a God of love. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He's a God of love. God loves you, and he loves me, and he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a merciful and kind and gracious God. You know, it's absolutely amazing. You know, our text says, he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. God just wants to bless you, and I'm sure that we could all testify to that. But you know, some people's impression of God is that he's a hard taskmaster. You know, you come across people like that, they think, oh, God's just out there waiting to get me. You know, I have to work hard for his approval, or, you know, I have to slave to find out what God is doing. But that is not the God of the Bible. And they kind of think, well, if you mess up, that God is in heaven sharpening lightning bolts, so that the minute you mess up, he's going to zap you one. That's not the God of the Bible. It's not the picture that God paints for himself. Our God is a God of love. Our God is merciful and he's gracious. The Bible says that he lifts the fallen. He gives hope to the hopeless. God is a restorer of our soul. God wants to bless and make an incredible difference in our life. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord." How many can say amen?
Amen.
"You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all that call upon Him." God is just looking for an opportunity to bless you. If we would call upon the Lord, God wants to draw us close, draw us into His presence so that He can bless us. He abounds in His love towards us. While it's true that God will ultimately judge the wicked for their disobedience and their sinfulness, the picture that the Bible paints is that God is a God of love, of mercy, of grace, and of truth. He's compassionate, and He's kind, and He's gentle. The God that helps us in every circumstance, in every situation. He's a God that blesses us. You know, the rest of our psalm that we've been reading really has some wonderful truths in it. I just want to read a couple more verses from Psalm 103, starting at verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." Aren't you glad about that? It says, "He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." You know what that says? When I mess up, God's got grace for me. He doesn't judge me the minute I make a mistake. He gives me a chance, many, many chances to repent. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not," listen to this, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." Man, isn't that glorious? He's not dealt with us after our sins. It's absolutely beautiful. "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." In other words, God doesn't punish us like we deserve to be punished. And boy, when I looked at my life before I came to Jesus, I richly deserved to be punished because I was doing everything that I possibly could to be that was wrong and forbidden. That was me. That's where I lived. But God doesn't punish us nor reward us according to our iniquities. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him." God is merciful to you. You may have messed up. You may have done things but God wants you to know that He loves you and that He wants to be merciful towards you. I love what Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, wrote in the Song of Solomon. And he said, "He brought me to His banqueting house, and His banner over me is love." You know, we mess up all the time, but God doesn't stop loving us. God loves us despite our shortcomings. God wants to bless us. You know, the great apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, wrote some beautiful verses about the love of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or famine, persecution or nakedness?" Who shall separate us? Nothing will separate us from this love that God has. Every single person that walks the face of the earth is loved by God. He cherishes them, and He just looks for an opportunity to bless. He looks for an opportunity to pour out His Spirit upon us. And so Paul is teaching us that our foundation with God is based on love. Until we really and truly understand that we are loved by God, that we are important to Him, and that He cares so deeply for us, that then we haven't really begun to understand the Christian life. Paul goes on to write these beautiful verses in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, and he's referring to God, that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You know, when you think you've got God all figured out and you know about His love, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. God is so much more glorious, so much more wonderful, so much more merciful, so much more gracious to us. He loves us with His incredible love. His love is amazing. His love is boundless. It's you can never plumb the depths of God's love. It's beyond our understanding how much God loves you. You know, you might not love yourself. For many, many years, I hated myself. I wanted to commit suicide. I hated myself because I didn't understand. I thought nobody loves me. Nobody cares. And I was ready to die. But when I began to understand that there was a God in heaven who wanted to bless me and shower his love upon me, that love has come into my life and has changed me. I no longer want to commit suicide. Aren't you glad about that? Oh, you can do better than that. Come on, dear. I'm really in trouble. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, God's love for us is incredible. It's infinite. It's unfailing. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are God's treasure, that we are the apple of his eye, that he is the lover of our soul. God wants to come into our hearts and turn your life around for the better. If we will just trust him and open ourselves up to him, God will do amazing things. The psalmist, when he began to understand this great transformation, that when God came into his life, wrote these words, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands unto thy name." You see, he began to realize that there was a God in heaven that watched over the affairs of man, that he protects, he delivers, he satisfies our mouth with good things, and he wants to do amazing things. And he loves us, that he's motivated by our love for us. Hallelujah. The next part of that verse we saw is that he redeems our life from destruction. Oh, hallelujah. You know, it's true that being a Christian doesn't mean that we are devoid of any negative experience. We sometimes experience setbacks and devastation. Difficulties come our way, and everybody who said has been there said amen. Hallelujah. We do go through difficult times, but the promise is that God will redeem our life from destruction. In other words, when we go through those difficult times, when we go through those times of hardship, God's promise, God's faithful promise to you is that I will redeem you from the life of destruction. And if you look at the life of Job, you know, Job was a person who knew devastation perhaps better than anybody ever before. He was one of the great men of the East. He had tremendous wealth, privilege, prestige. He had it all. He was a very wealthy farmer and in a very short space of time. Theologians say that the book of Job happened over like something like 3 months. But in that 3 month time frame, the enemies came and attacked Job, and he was absolutely devastated. He lost his job because he lost so much. His houses were destroyed. His servants were captured. Some were taken hostage. Some were killed. He lost his livestock. All his livestock, for a farmer, that is it. All your livestock, your donkeys, your cattle, your camel, your sheep, all his livelihood was wiped out. But worst of all, he lost all his children. The enemy had come and done such a work of devastation. And I don't think anybody has ever been brought as low as Job. But you know, the promise of God is what? That he redeems us from destruction. Into the midst of our darkness, into the midst of our heartache and pain, if we open up to God, God will come in and bless us. And he will take care of us and make everything beautiful again. You know, you read the book of Job and you see how exactly God did it. By the end of the book, you see God's blessing is upon Job. That God restored everything to Job and so much more. In fact, the Bible says that he had twice as much as he did at the beginning. Twice as many servants, twice as many cattle and camel and sheep and donkeys and oxen. God blessed and restored his finances and everything that he had. And God restored his children. He ended up with twice as many children. Everything that he lost, God restored in abundance. He is the God that redeems and restores from destruction. You know, he restores the years that the locust has eaten. He makes the barren places of our life fruitful again. You know, he restores my soul, the Bible says. I was reading about a man called Bernie Marcus. Anybody know Bernie Marcus? Okay, Bernie Marcus in 1978 was a guy who worked in a hardware shop, a little hardware shop. And it's nice to have the ducks coming in. Can you hear them quacking, amen? They're doing a better job than you are. Well, you can still, the ducks still say amen. Praise God. And so Bernie was working in this simple hardware shop, and it turned out that it's not rain, it's only needles from the trees. Only needles. But Bernie got fired. And, you know, I'm sure that he didn't enjoy that experience. If you've ever been fired, I think it must have been a really discouraging moment in his life. But, you know, he decided that he wouldn't give up. And Bernie partnered with a friend, and they decided that they would open their own hardware shop. And, you know, it wasn't long before Bernie actually had 1,000 shops in America. It's called Home Depot. Home Depot. He employs over 250,000 people. And his turnover each year is in the range of 40 billion with a B. You know, God restored him. I'm sure he didn't enjoy being fired, but how many of you know that if he hadn't, he would have missed out on all that God had for him? You know, God restores our life from destruction. And the Bible is full of comeback stories. You know, you look at Peter and you look at David, and, you know, throughout the Bible and throughout the scriptures, Peter and Jonah, you know, God makes all things beautiful in your life if you will give him a chance. It's up to us. We need to really ask God to help us and to come into life. I doubt Bernie would have enjoyed being fired, but God did an amazing thing through him. Because God is a restorer of our soul. Hallelujah. You know, the other examples that we could look at, and I just want to look very briefly at the story about the demoniac in the Bible. This guy, his mind was blown. A bit like some of you, the ducks have really been really captivated you. But you know, the demoniac was really a person that was at the really the end of his tether. He had no longer been able to function as a normal human being. He was running around naked, for starters. And he was living in amongst the tombstones. He was living in a graveyard. And it was really an incredibly demented person, because he was demon-possessed. You know the story, and I won't go into great detail over it. But when Jesus arrives, this man who'd been demented and running around naked, not in his right mind, and nobody could tame him, nobody could bind him, it was a really difficult situation. But when he sees Jesus, when Jesus appears on the scene, this madman comes and falls at the feet of Christ. He comes and he falls at the feet of Christ, and Jesus casts out the demons from him. It was an amazing moment. He was delivered. He was instantly set free. You know, when the people around about came and saw what had happened, and they saw this man who they knew to be an ominous person in the community, here he was dressed and in his right mind, they were afraid. They were afraid of Jesus and the power that he exerted. And in fact, the community actually asked Jesus to leave. Did you know that? They didn't want he's just performed this mighty miracle, delivered this man, and they said, oh, no thanks, we don't want you around here. We don't want any of this power. We don't understand. We think it's a little bit like hocus pocus. We would like you to leave. And so this man wanted to come and follow Jesus because his life had been so changed and so transformed. And Jesus said, no, you can't follow me. You need to go back to your community and tell the great things that God has done. You know, when you read that account, the next time Jesus comes back to the area, instead of the people saying, hey, no, we've met you before, we don't want anything to do with you, this man, who had been so changed and so transformed, had done a work in the community telling about the great things that God had done. And as a result of that, when Jesus came back, they welcomed him with open arms, because they began to understand the goodness of God. They began to understand that what Jesus does is ultimately for our good. Jesus restored this man from a life of destruction and made him an incredible evangelist that had impacted the whole of society. I was watching a bit of TV, excuse me, during the week, and I came across this story about a satanic high priest that had given his life to Jesus. And he described himself as not just a satanic high priest, but a general in the army of darkness. He said whatever happened in that in the communities around about in the nation, he was the guy that said yes or no. He was the authority, a general in the army of darkness. And he would go around, he would astral travel, he would project himself out of his body. And he would go around cursing areas and cursing people and bringing sickness and destruction and bringing sin of every kind and every form. But one day he came across a Christian and he met Jesus. And as a result, he was actually transfixed by the power of Christ. He said, when I went into these areas, when I was astral projecting, he said, I know where there were Christians that were believers of the Word of God, because I couldn't operate. My power was completely taken from me, and there was like this dome of protection. And he said, I know now that those areas were where Pentecostal believers were praying and believing the Word of God, and I couldn't operate there. But when he meets Jesus, he falls at his feet and he gives his life to Christ. And as a result of that, this satanic high priest changes sides. He comes and becomes Jesus' servant, and he follows the Lord. And now he goes around, he travels around the world telling people about spiritual warfare and telling them how to overcome the forces of darkness. And he's now become an evangelist, and he's leading multitudes of people to Christ. And they're discovering what a great God it is that we serve. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that is what we forget,
but we see the darkness in the world, but they still go. Amen. Amen. It says, who healeth all thy diseases. That's what the text that we're looking at. I thank God that my God is the great physician. You know how God, many miracles that God has done in my life, that my sister was raised from the dead. But I've seen people get out of wheelchairs. I've seen people that who are demon possessed set free. Our God is the great healer. And it says, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, this is the God that we serve. You know, we may be sick, but how many know if we're sick, it's not the will of God. God, the Bible says that he healeth all our diseases. That's what the scripture actually says. R.W. Shambrock is a healing evangelist. Everywhere he goes, he preaches about Jesus as Savior and healer. On one occasion, he was in this place and he was preaching that Jesus saves, heals, and delivers. And a woman came up to him with a bag of Smarties, or candies as they call them in America. And she gives him this bag of Smarties. And he said, oh, thank you. And he was about to rip them open. He said, oh, no, you don't. That's not for you. That's for my sister. And so he's a little bit nonplussed and wonders why. Well, if it's your sister, why are you giving it to me? He said, my sister has been in a mental asylum for 20 years. Deranged, totally lost. Doesn't make sense, just out of her mind. And I want you to pray over these Smarties, because the institution, the insane asylum, this mental institution, won't allow any religious paraphernalia. You can't bring Bibles, you can't bring prayer cloths, you can't bring anything of a religious nature into the mental asylum. So she said, I want you to pray over these Smarties and like a prayer cloth. This is my substitute prayer cloth. I want you to pray over these Smarties, because she's allowed to have Smarties. And Shambuck said, sure, I'll pray. And he prayed. And that was the last he heard of it. And he was out preaching and carrying on with the message. And a couple of months later, this lady came up to him again. She said, do you remember me? He said, no, not really. He said, I was the lady with the Smarties. He said, oh, yes, I remember you. It's not everybody who gives me a bag of Smarties. And she said, I want to introduce you to somebody. She says, here is my sister. And she was absolutely in her right mind, miraculously healed after 20 years. When she bit into those Smarties, she said, the power of God hit me. It was amazing. The power of God hit me, and the devil came out of me, and I was miraculously healed. And I stand in my right mind today. That is the God that heals from all diseases in him. So God is amazing. He's the God that healeth you. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that... Couldn't hear you? Okay. These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. I've prayed for people. I've seen legs grow out physically. I've seen, you know, a man get out of a wheelchair. I've seen cancers healed. Our God is a healing God. Can you say amen? Amen. Our God does mighty signs and wonders. And he said, if we can believe, we can do it. So this is not something that I have or that Shambucks have. This gift of healing is for each and every one of us who believe. You can lay hands upon the sick. And if you will pray, you'll see that God will use you to heal them. I love the stories on 700 Club. Anybody watch the 700 Club? It's really lovely. I love the miracles and the testimonies about the greatness of God and the mighty works that God does. You know, multitude of miracles that we could talk about, but I just want to draw your attention to something that Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, said to us. He says in Mark 9:20, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. What an amazing statement. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what you're going through. If you can believe God, it's possible that you get an answer to it. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. You know, you're a sheepdog herding the ducks here. I had to say that for the guys online who are listening to this. But, you know, I was came across this documentation about John G. Lake. How many of you know how devastating the bubonic plague was in Europe? How it just about destroyed the entire continent of Europe. It was really an amazing thing that so many people had died. Bubonic plague is highly, highly infectious, highly contagious. And John G. Lake, there was an outbreak in South Africa of bubonic plague in the early 20th century. And John G. Lake was ministering to those who had bubonic plague. He was, you know, wiping their brow and looking after them and praying for them. And when they died, he would carry them out and bury them. And so he was having a lot of physical contact with these people with the bubonic plague, this life-threatening disease that had devastated Europe. And it was so bad that the Queen of England actually decided that she would send out some mercy ships, medications and a corps of doctors to help with this bubonic plague that was taking over South Africa. And When the doctors came and saw what Lake was doing, how he was handling the sick and burying the dead and all the rest of it, they said to him, how have you protected yourself from this deadly disease? Because the medication came with us. How have you done it? And in a word, he said, faith. I believe God and I'm not going to get sick. You know, and these doctors were very skeptical. And so I can hear Corinne and Otmar in the background. But it was an amazing thing. They were saying, how is this possible? And he said, my God is able to deliver. And so he would wipe off the foam. And he said, I want to do an experiment. And I want to show you what God can do. And he literally wiped off the bubonic plague with the foam. And they put it under a microscope. And they could see that the germs and the infections were alive and thriving. He said, now you've seen that this is bubonic plague and you've seen that it's not. He said, but I'm going to put it on my hand now and I want to put my hand under the microscope and I want you to watch. And as he held the bubonic plague in his hand, they focused in the microscope and they watched as bubonic plague died on his hands. It died on his hands. You see, our God is mighty to deliver. Our God is the great physician. All things are possible to him that believes. Can you say amen this morning? You see,
that's like COVID, eh?
Yeah, we don't need to worry about that. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You just believe, absolutely. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Okay. So, God saves the lost, he heals the sick, he sets the captives free, and he raises the dead. What a mighty God we serve. Nothing is too hard for our God. Amen. He's an awesome God. What an amazing God, mighty to save. The Bible says that the last thing that we will look at this morning, it says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And the Bible says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we've been talking about the goodness of God and the greatness of God. But if we look at our lives just for a second, we begin to realize that we're very different from God. That our heart is desperately wicked, and the things that we've done are mighty shameful and terrible. You know, the truth is that we're all guilty before God. We all stand before the Lord condemned. You know, we might not want to admit it to anyone, but we've all done terrible things in our life. We've all done things that we are incredibly ashamed of. We've broken God's laws. Every one of the Bible says all have sinned. There are no exceptions. Sin is the universal trait that all men share. We are all sinners. And, you know, some of us have lied. Some of us have stolen, cheated. Some have committed adultery or fornication. Some have got high. Some have got drunk. Others have gossiped or slandered. You can name your sin. But we've all violated God's commandments. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God with no exceptions. What's that mean? It means we are all guilty. You know, we might bury it down deep inside of us and try and bury the awfulness that we feel and the things that we've done. But we can't forget it. It's like a stinking, rotting corpse nagging away at our conscience. Every now and again it comes to the surface and we realize how we've wronged people, how we've wronged God. And we're riddled with guilt and shame. We are flawed. We are broken individuals. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The truth is that every single one of us deserves to die. Every single one of us deserves to be punished. There's no question of our guilt, you know. But God is looking for ways to spare us. That's the beautiful thing. I love what Dr. Jefferson said. Many Christians miss the guilt of mankind. If God sent everyone to hell right now, he would be justified in doing it. Because we've all sinned. There's no injustice here. God would be totally vindicated. The fact that God chooses to save some is a testimony of God's goodness and of his kindness. Remember, God is not trying to condemn as many people as possible. He is trying to save as many people as possible. God doesn't want any to perish, that all men should be saved. This God of love, this God of mercy and grace is extending this incredible love towards each and every one of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about what Jesus did. He says that, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that we're guilty. We know that we've wronged man and we've wronged God. And yet God is still looking for a way to restore fellowship with us. God loves us so much that Christ took our punishment. This is the message that we've come to proclaim to the world. That Jesus is the lover of our souls who wants to forgive mankind their sins. That man might be saved and redeemed. This is the good news that we have. That Christ took our punishment. We should have been condemned, but God loved us so much that he said, I will take your punishment. I will die on the cross. You deserve to die. You deserve to be crucified, but I will do that for you. I love you so much. I will take your punishment. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to put down. I'm here to love you, and I want to do that for you. So Christ died in our place. He took our sins. The things that we are so ashamed of, the things that we feel guilty about, all our dishonor, all our wickedness was laid upon Jesus. And Jesus said, I will give my life to restore you. I will give my life to save you. The Bible says that God extends his grace and his mercy towards us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." While we should, in all rights, be punished, God offers us a gift of mercy and forgiveness and of grace. God says, "I love you so much, I will not punish you, but I will take that punishment upon myself. I will die in your place." Now God offers us this gift of eternal life, a pardon, if you like, a complete and total forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I had a multitude of sins. And when I heard that God was willing to forgive me any and all my sins forever and ever, for my entire life, everything I did in the past, everything I'm doing now, and everything that I will ever do, that God loves me so much that he would die and pay for all that, I thought, wow, what a mighty God we serve. You know, for those that receive this gift of eternal life God offers to us, we are forgiven. The Bible says we are cleansed, we are justified, we are made holy. Why would God do this? Because from the bottom of his heart, he created us as an object of his love. He wants to show us his goodness. He wants to show us his mercy and his grace. He wants to step into our lives that have been so run by ourselves and we've made an absolute mess. But when we invite Jesus into our heart and into our life, then we see that God comes in and changes everything. He forgives. He cleanses. He extends his mercy and grace. I want to tell you this morning that God holds nothing against you, because he died for every sin that you have ever committed and will ever commit. That you and I today stand as the forgiven of the Lord, the redeemed of God, the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the plan of salvation. God knew that when he gave us free will, that we would choose incorrectly, that we would make mistakes. And God had a plan, and that plan was always that we could come back to fellowshipping with this loving, gracious God through the death and sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's made it so simple. He's made it so simple. All we need to do is simply confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. If you will just believe that this God loves you so much, and he's willing to forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong, and he wants to come in to change your life and make it better, all you need to do is confess. Say, "Lord Jesus, I love you, and I believe that God has raised you from the dead. Come into my heart and change my life." And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love that. Whosoever. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. You know, do you remember those times when you were a kid and playing back in school? Have you ever had that experience when they're picking teams and they're picking, and somehow, for some reason, you are always the last person to be picked? It seems to be a pretty universal experience for most people anyway. It's like, you know, if you pick Robbie, you're definitely going to lose. You don't want him, you know. God's not like that. The gospel that God says the whosoever. God says, "I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's happened in your life." He says, "If you come to me, I will save you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we consider our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, our own wrongdoing, Lord, our conscience condemns us. We know that we've done wrong. Lord, even if we've never heard any Bible verses, we know in our heart, Lord, you gave us a conscience so that we would know when we're doing wrong or when we're doing right. And when we look deep into our heart, when we take off the mask and get real, we know that we are sinners. We know that we've done wrong. We know that we really deserve to be punished. And Lord, you say that you want to forgive us all and everything. Lord, we call out to you this morning. Lord, I thank you that you're a loving, gracious, kind, and wonderful God that makes an awesome difference in our heart and in our lives. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I would like to pray for you. If there's anybody that says, I'd like to give my life to Jesus, I want to know this God that's so wonderful and so powerful, who can change our life and make everything so much better. If that's you, I just want you to raise up your hand and just say, I want to make that commitment. If that's you, hallelujah. I'm not going to prolong this, but I want to give you that opportunity. If you realize that you haven't been leading the life that you have want to lead, that you've got a little bit cold and a little bit lukewarm and you've been dabbling in sin, I want you to know that God forgives you today. I want you to know that God loves you, and that He's willingly, if you come before Him this morning and ask for His forgiveness, He will forgive you. I can say that with assurance because of the promise in the Bible. It says if we confess our sin, He will forgive us. And so I want you to know that despite your shortcomings this week, that there is a God in heaven that loves you. I pray your richest blessing upon each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you for coming into our life. Thank you for enriching us. Thank you, Lord, that you've made this wonderful difference. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And everyone said, Amen. 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 Praise God.